You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace. Let me say welcome. If you're new to Grace, I invite you to lunch. A lunch I did not buy or prepare, but I will eat. And I would love for you to come eat with me as well. Right here, Discovery Lunch. After this service, you can come and stay and have lunch. We'll have soups, and usually there's a bunch of other stuff, crackers, cheese, you know, you name it. So there'll be vegetables. I will not be eating those. But soup, count me in. Cookies, count me in. So anyway, you're invited for lunch. If you're new to Grace, we'd love to meet you. It's just a casual time. Stay, talk, we'll chat, and eat together. Well, Pastor Brad has been going through a series on Sunday on the church. Every Sunday, this is our fall series, just wrapped up Revelation, you know, after the summer, and now going through a series on the church. And he asked me to take a Sunday to preach on home groups. And as pastor for discipleship and care here at Grace, that's one of my primary responsibilities, is to oversee home groups. Grace home groups are the primary places of spiritual formation for adults at Grace Community Church. So they're a big deal. They're a big part of who we are. Grace Community Church's mission for a home group is to create an environment in which people can participate in heartfelt prayer, applicable Bible study, honest confession and repentance, missional service, and intentional multiplication. All right, it's a mouthful. So I'm going to leave it up there for a while so you can hash it out and look it over and such. It's on our website too. But there's some intention whenever we meet together as home groups. There's usually food involved, there's a good time, but we're trying to hit these elements at some point throughout meeting as a home group. Now, we don't have to look far into the New Testament to see that the earliest of Christians met in homes. For different reasons, they gathered in homes. And when we gather in homes, there's something that is recovered. And I would say that that is the priesthood of all believers. Big deal at the Reformation, okay? And this has really been recovered, and we get to see that in practice, in action, whenever we meet in small groups, namely in home groups. It's a big deal, meaning the Holy Spirit doesn't require a priest to be present, all right? Or a pastor even to be present, for Christians to commune together with one another and with God. We don't have to look also far in church history to see that small groups are a big part of church history, of Christianity. Some names you've heard of, like John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, they were all part of something called the Fetter Lane Society, in which they divided everyone up into small groups, 5 to 10 people, and they did so for the purpose of discipleship and accountability. It's out of this society that is believed came the Great Awakening. I know it did. The revival. The Great Awakening. No doubt there's something that's special that happens whenever people get together in smaller groups. Grace Community Church is a place where you are known and a place where you are needed. But if you're at Grace and you don't feel known and you don't know that you're needed, my guess is likely you haven't been in a small group. Haven't gone all in with a small group in which we call home groups. It's a place where we come together for a single purpose. That is discipleship, a common goal, I should say, of discipleship. And what do? Well, I just read it. Participate in heartfelt prayer, applicable Bible study, honest confession and repentance, missional service, and intentional multiplication. In these home groups, you're going to see there's students and there's professionals. You're going to see there's working moms and there's staying home moms. You're going to find that there are IT workers and construction workers. There are professors. There are medics. Everyone. All walks of life, all ages, come together for a common goal of discipleship. Well, as I prepared to preach this message on home groups, as assigned by Pastor Brad, I didn't know where really I should go in Scripture. Where's the best spot to talk about home groups? There's many spots, honestly. You know, you could jump off of, but I just kept coming back to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. This text just kept coming back to my mind. I couldn't quite shake it for one reason or another. And it seems the Lord had settled in my heart a while back to preach this passage this morning and to look specifically at two aspects of Grace's mission for a home group, which is heartfelt prayer and honest confession and repentance. When you look at all the aspects of a home group, of what we're aiming to do when we gather together, you might be tempted to look at applicable Bible study and say, I can do that. And you might look at something like missional service and intentional multiplication. Like, all right, I can do that too. I can make that happen. But whenever we get to something like heartfelt prayer, we must admit there's a limit of what we can do and what we can make happen. We can't quite control what's going to happen whenever we pray. Same thing when it comes to honest confession and repentance. There's a bit of control we have to relinquish whenever it comes to those things. We're having to admit that, well, we have some shortcomings. We have some shortfalls. But I believe that whenever we begin practicing heartfelt prayer, whenever we begin practicing honest confession and repentance, it's that moment like when you feel the airplane click, when it's pushing away from the hangar. It's like that moment whenever you swap from your own energy onto the generator, the Holy Spirit's power. I believe that clicks on when we begin participating in this way in one another's lives. And at that moment, we are energized for supernatural living. I want you to look around this morning. Just grab a few faces. See these faces. Don't grab them. That'd be weird. Look at the few faces. Grab a few images. These people need you. And you need these people. It's okay to say that. But practically, you can't interact with everyone in this room. We had a whole room full just a couple hours ago. Because of the size of our church, home groups are practical. I mean, they're just practical as well for interacting with one another. Home groups are where you are known. Home groups are where you are needed. I want you to imagine for a moment the difference it would make in your life and in others' lives if you took seriously the mission of heartfelt prayer in honest confession and repentance in your participation in a Grace home group. How might you be supernaturally Holy Spirit energized if you took seriously that level of participation in one another's lives? Might we find out? Our text this morning is James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 20. This is the end of James's letter. Okay, he's written this letter. James, he was the brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And he wrote this letter to Jewish Christians, specifically outside of Palestine in the dispersion. He wrote this letter. And then at the end, he's writing specifically about the role of prayer in a Christian community. This is important. James wanted them to know this as he's ending out his letter. And then we have this in our Bible today because it is important. And the main point of the text this morning that I want you to take away here is that James wants Christians to experience the power of prayer and having a ministry of prayer with one another through all conditions of physical and spiritual life. This is important. So James is going to give us some guidance here. He's like, I'm going to walk through what this looks like in your life as you live with one another, as it pertains to the ones among you. James is going to talk about prayer when it comes to the suffering ones. He's going to talk about prayer whenever it comes to the cheerful ones. And you know what? We also have some sick ones. We even have some wandering ones. So don't miss what James has for us. Don't neglect your ministry, prayer. It's important. Don't neglect the ministry of prayer. So I'm going to read our text this morning. As is our custom at Grace, I'm going to ask you to stand. Hopefully you're not too comfortable yet. Stand, grab your Bible. And then I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. As we look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, hear the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yes, you may be seated. Well, as I'm sure you're all aware of, and you may be mourning, this is the last day of the state fair. I usually go on the first day of the state fair. I hear it gets a little maybe dirtier. The food they set out on display, is not quite as nice looking by the end of the state fair. I've never been on the last day. But one of my favorite parts of the state fair is to go to the Got to Be in See Pavilion, which can be a little confusing because the Got to Be in See Pavilion is actually inside Dorton Arena. I'm sure you know where Dorton Arena is if you've been to the fair. And I love it because I walk around and get free samples. Some of you guys, you like to go to the fair with $20, you buy the latest whatever, the Kool-Aid dipped hot dog or whatever gross thing they might have out there. I used to be about all that stuff, but now give me the free samples. All kinds of stuff in Dorton Arena. You can walk around and you can taste cheer wine. I mean, I had probably 5 samples of cheer wine the other night, and I get the zero sugar, and then I get the regular. They don't care. They keep coming. Just keep cheer wine. I'm not a big cheer wine fan, but it's free. I'm a fan. So fudge. You can go get the honey cotton candy. You can get the little caramel candies. My favorite part is the Beeline honey roasted peanuts from America's Best Nut Company. I have shown this to the Williffords for a year. I kept their business card in my wallet because I love their peanuts so much. And finally, about a month ago, I threw the card away. I was like, I guess I'm never going to order peanuts from this place. But just taking up space in the wallet. Man, I just keep going back. I love the samples in the Got to Be in See Pavilion at the State Fair. There's no reason for you to go to the fair and remain hungry. So if I run into you at the fair and you say that you are hungry, I'm going to direct you to Dorton Arena and let you eat. Hunger is a human condition. We all get hungry. And James is going to identify 2 human conditions that we all share in. Verse 13, let's see the first one. Is anyone among you suffering? We all have. James says, let him pray. How many of us walk around in this life with sorrows that weigh us down and we don't share that weight with anyone to help ease the burden? Now you know that if someone is hungry at the fair, now you know, direct them to Dorton Arena and let them eat. James is saying, if you run into someone and they are suffering, direct them to pray. Let them pray. Let the suffering pray. It's simple. James knows we need to be reminded this simple and yet necessary truth. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Being cheerful is a human condition as well. Surely there are moments in your life where you are cheerful, and yet you might not think to sing praise. This morning, you may have grabbed that hot cup of coffee and had the first sip on this brisk morning, or tea if that's your thing. You may have completed a task around the house this weekend, and you're cheerful. There are endless gifts the Lord gives us that make us cheerful. Let us be reminded, as Andrew Peterson sings in one of his songs, don't you want to just thank someone? Don't you want to thank someone? James says, let the cheerful sing praise. The truth is, we need to be reminded these basic things to commune with God in all moments of life. All moments of life, whether you're suffering or whether you're cheerful, whether you're happy or sad, whether things are easy or whether they're difficult. James is telling us, if you know of someone who is suffering, direct them to God. James is saying, if you know someone who is cheerful, direct them to God. This involves being connected with people. You've got to interact with people. Maybe some of you have socially and spiritually just distanced yourself in such a way that you're not close enough to anyone to direct them to God. If I were to ask you, when is the last time you directed someone to pray or directed someone to sing praise? Maybe you couldn't tell me. James is reminding this, what may seem so simple, but is oh so needed truth, that his design is for us to be in one another's life. To be in one another's life when it's difficult, so that we can direct one another to God so that we do not become angry and complain. To be in one another's lives so that whenever we tend to be complacent or comfortable, we can direct one another to God and not ignore his blessing. Do not neglect the ministry of prayer to the suffering ones and the cheerful ones among you. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Many families, some of you may have on your refrigerator. I know, I've seen them on refrigerators going to houses, and you see these like emergency call list. We had one growing up. My mom had one there. If in case there's an emergency, you have the pediatrician's number. You know, maybe you have the vet's number. If things get really interesting in your house, we have poison control's number. You know, I'm not judging, but some of you, us, we've had to call poison control. So you have different numbers there on the refrigerator, maybe a close friend or a relative. Who to call in case of an emergency? I saw my mom's one phone. My name had ICE before it. I was like, what is this? And in case of emergency, I had no idea. I'm like ICE 3 because I'm 3 or so states away from them, but I'm on there. We have these in case of emergency. This is who you call because we don't want anyone to not know who to call if we're not able to tell them who to call. So James, he's saying here, I want you to know who to call. I want you to direct the ones who are sick to call for the elders of the church. James is saying, I want you to take the pen and I want you to write a new number on here. I want you to, in your phone, put a new contact. For those among you who are sick, call for the elders of the church. Now, what's your first word of advice for those who are sick? I know for me, it wasn't, on my list, wasn't call for the elders of the church. That's not what first comes to my mind. Maybe for you, it's, hey, let me tell you about these essential oils. Or, hey, there's this vitamin regimen. Let me just write down what I take. Or have you heard about this new diet? It's really changed the way I feel. That's okay. That's all right to share those things. There's a place for it. It's good because it's made a difference in a lot of your lives, which we'll come back to in just a moment. But James is saying perhaps number one, ICE 1, at the top of the list for extraordinary sickness should be let him call for the elders of the church. So before moving on, though, let me point out something that we need to notice that could be easy to overlook in this text, and it is this, that it is the sick who is to take the initiative to call for the elders, okay? Notice that. Now, it's understandable. There's going to be times whenever someone's too sick, they can't call. You know, they need someone to intervene on their behalf and call for the elders of the church to come pray for them. Completely understandable. Of course, that's going to happen. But the initiative is on the one who is sick to call for the elders. So I think if someone in here were to say, I was in the hospital or I was sick and no one came to pray, I think James would say to them, did you call anyone? did you call and ask for them to come and pray? Now, there's more to it. I don't think James has this written just to get elders off the hook for not showing up. There's a spiritual reason, I believe, that the sick are to take the initiative to call for the elders. But we'll come back to that in just a moment. Let's look at verse 14 again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So let the sick call for the elders of the church, and let the elders pray over and anoint the sick who calls. The elders are to pray over the sick. Likely they're standing over the sick. They're immobile, unable to come to the church. They're being stood over, likely. They're being prayed for. And they're anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, or her, and with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice this is not a single faith healer here. This isn't a verse that gives you a pathway into a healing rally or a TV deal or taking up multiple offerings. This is just regular old church leaders, elders, doing God-ordained, beautiful, regular work of the ministry, praying over the sick. It's a plurality. We see the use of oil in healing the sick only one other time in the New Testament. That would be Mark chapter 6, verse 13. We see the disciples, they anointed with oil the many who were sick and healed them. However, we can look all throughout the New Testament and see there's many times people are healed where anointing with oil isn't mentioned. So the anointing of oil is for the purpose of consecration. That is for setting someone apart. And that is a theme that you see all throughout Scripture. Using oil, anointing for consecration, for setting someone apart. So the anointing of oil should be understood here as a rich symbolic act to draw special attention to God's work. This act not only draws special attention to God's working, but it also lets the person being prayed over, it also sets them apart as the one for whom healing is being asked for, so that they will also receive comfort and encouragement. Now back to that vitamin regimen. Some of you have it, or you got, let me just try this, let me do this. Maybe the oil had some medicinal value. Perhaps, clearly, it did, and had different uses that were beneficial. We see even in Luke 10, the Good Samaritan, whenever he finds the man, he binds up his wounds and he pours oil and wine on him, cleansing him. Timothy, he was encouraged to add a little wine to his diet. We know that oils, diets, whatever, that we are to use whatever means are necessary given by God for healing. Paul even called Luke the beloved physician. There's a place for medicine. Clearly, I bet Paul tapped into that knowledge from Luke. I know I do. If you know a doctor or a PA, hey, you know, I've got this little, you know, what's going on? Tell me. It's fine, and we should. I think commentator Alec Motyer hits it on the head. You're not going to have enough time to write this quote down, but the notes have the quote if you look at the notes on the website. He alone can heal. Talking about God. He alone can heal. There's no such thing as, so to speak, non-spiritual healing. When the aspirin works, it is the Lord who made it work. When the surgeon sets the broken limb and the bone knits, it is the Lord who made it knit. Every good gift is from above. There is always a spiritual dimension in healing, and here it is in all its glory. On no occasion should a Christian approach the doctor without also approaching God. But there are those times when a notable and special approach to God will seem right. And it is for this that James here makes a lovely provision. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, sometimes when our kids are young, they ask difficult questions. Maybe questions we don't know the answer to, or questions we don't want them to know the answer to, and we can kind of learn to dodge around those questions. But as they get older, you realize, you know what? There comes a time when we have to sit down, we have to hash it out, and we have to have a conversation and work through the answer to their question. That's what we must do now with verse 15. We got to hash it out. It's nothing to dodge. We sit down, we roll up our sleeves, and we work through it. The Bible, I love, it doesn't shy away from the questions that we have as humans. The difficult things we run into in life, it doesn't shy away from the difficult situations, scenarios, and questions that we ask. But I think we do have to ask ourselves honestly, might we run away from the difficult answers it may give? Why did God not heal my child? Why did God not heal my spouse? These are the questions many think of when they read this text. Why did God not heal my grandparent? Did we not have a faith that was enough to do this? Was there a sin that I had or that they had that we didn't know about? We just couldn't put our finger on it that kept this from happening, this healing? These are difficult questions that we need not dodge. We must work through them. Part of working through them is sometimes we can know what's not true, which will help us know what must be true. I read of Sherlock Holmes telling Watson often that to eliminate the impossible is what you do, and whatever remains, however unlikely, must be the truth. So let us consider a statement that can be ruled out whenever it comes to healing. We can rule out the statement that all sickness will be healed now if there is enough faith. We know that there are great people of faith who have not been healed. That's why it's important to read the Bible from cover to cover. It's important to not only read the Bible from cover to cover, but the books as a whole, to understand the context. That's why Pastor Brad encourages every year, we encourage as a church that you read the Bible. You will find in the Bible, even the Apostle Paul, who I imagine has more faith than I, had a thorn in his flesh that he prayed to be removed 3 times, but he had to go on living with it. Paul wrote of having to leave Trophimus behind in Miletus because he was sick. Paul wrote about his beloved Epaphroditus, how he was sick and almost died. Was there not enough faith among these men? If faith could make us well, then the most faithful would never die. But we know that each of us at some point will be overcome by death. So how are we to apply the first part of verse 15? In the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. We're to apply this in the context of the verse before it. Let's not forget verse 14 right up above it. We're to apply this in the context of the elders of the church praying over the anointed, praying over and anointing the sick who called. So it's not the faith of the one who is sick that will raise them up. It is not the faith of the ones praying who will raise the sick up. The faith is necessary. It is the Lord who will do the raising. The Lord, he's the one who hears the prayer of faith for the one who has been set apart for God's special attention through the anointing of oil. The sick do their part. They call for the elders. The elders do their part. They go and they pray over the sick, anointing with oil, and they have faith that the Lord will act according to his will. A prayer of faith is not to be seen as some kind of trump card. Like, okay, if I get enough faith, and now the table is flipped, and now my prayer of faith can alter, and now God's will has to shape and form to what it is I want and what I asked for, because I've done enough. Healing is not a reward. It's a gift. It doesn't flip the table here. The prayer of faith doesn't make God subject to what we think is best and right in a situation. The prayer of faith is one that is wholeheartedly prayed to God, and while understanding and submitting to his will being done as the inevitable and best movement of care under his sovereign knowledge and reign. I'll say that again in a minute. I had to think through that sentence a lot. Therefore, the prayer of faith is one that believes that the Lord will raise him. The Lord will raise the sick from their bed. But what about the family member that you and I prayed for with as much faith as we can muster? And yet you have the man in Mark 9 who said, I believe, help my unbelief. How do we make sense of all this? Because I prayed and they weren't raised up. They weren't raised up yet. I believe that they too will literally be raised up. And if they weren't raised in bodily form from their sickness, then they will be raised in bodily form at the resurrection on the last day. We sang just a minute ago, unto the grave what will we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now, and we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. The prayer of faith is one that is wholeheartedly prayed to God while understanding and submitting to his will being done as the inevitable and best movement of care under his sovereign knowledge and reign. The prayer of faith always has underlying and understanding along with Jesus' prayer, which was not my will, but yours be done. There's one other statement we must rule out before moving on to verse 16. We can rule out the statement that someone who remains sick must have unrepentant sins. There must be something because you're remaining sick. John records in his gospel a man who was born blind. He was asked, was it this man's sin or was his parents' sin? Is that the reason that he's blind? And Jesus answers, neither, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We know Job suffered. When you read that Bible from cover to cover, you're gonna go through Job. You're going to know, well, Job suffered, and he didn't do anything. When you read through the Gospels, you're going to say clearly Satan was the cause of much sickness and suffering in these possessions and such. So how do we apply the second part of verse 15? And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I had mentioned earlier that we'd come back to the spiritual reason of the one who is sick should be the one who calls for the elders. The assumption is that one will not call on the elders for prayer while they know that they are sheltering unconfessed and unrepentant sins. While we should not say that someone who remains sick must have unrepentant sins, we shouldn't say that. James is saying, but, don't rule that out. It's a possibility. Our tendency today can be to under-spiritualize sickness. That's my tendency, is to under-spiritualize sickness. And James comes up here, and he hits us at the end of the book, and he gives us a bit of a check. In their day, it may have been a tendency to over-spiritualize. I think in our place today, in our culture right now, it is to under-spiritualize it. And James saying, wait, let sickness call self-examination. Let sickness call self-examination. Not just for the one who is sick, but let me also say it makes us who are praying, calls us to examine ourselves as well. Because this is serious. Let it cause self-examination. Notice in verse 15, the if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It's not assumed that the one who is sick, that they are sheltering unconfessed and unrepentant sin. But James doesn't rule it out either. We need to remember that John did, and record in chapter 5 of his gospel, Jesus healing a man and telling that man to be careful to not sin lest something worse happen to him. We know that Paul, as we read about many times, we come to the table for the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he warns about partaking of the supper in an unworthy manner, saying that many are weak and ill, and some have even died for doing so. There's a correlation. He's saying, don't under-spiritualize sickness, but let the sick examine themselves. I want you to look at verse 15 up on the screen. In verse 15, it's interesting. You'll see the sick will be saved. And then when you jump down to verse 16, you see that the sinner may be healed. That seems kind of backwards. The sick saved and the sinner healed. Shouldn't it be the sinner saved and the sick? This is intentional. James wants us to see there's a correlation here. Or don't ignore that there can be. When you're sick, when I'm sick, let us set aside our pride and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's urging. Let's be sensitive to his urging. Is he alerting us to call for the elders to pray and to anoint with oil? Let us be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's urging. Is there some kind of unrepentant, an unconfessed sin that I'm sheltering in my life? Let us be sensitive in case our sickness is in fact a discipline from God to wake us up. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So over these last few minutes, you might be like, man, there's a lot for elders here. I mean, we're not all elders. I mean, elders got the work cut out for them. They got this oil involved, a lot for them to do here. But this is where James pulls Lee Corso, not so fast, my friends, if you're a college football fan, not so fast, my friends. There's something for everyone. The elders were instructed to pray for healing, and now we get to verse 16 and we see that all are actually instructed to pray for healing. There are no Christians on the sidelines in Christian community. All are to be active in the ministry of prayer. There was a sitcom I used to watch. I don't even think it's being produced anymore, but there was a boss of this company, and he invited over the employees to come watch the big game. They were excited, flattered. All right, we get to go hang out outside of work, and this is going to be nice. And they show up at his house for the big game to find the TV and all the sound equipment. It's all still in boxes. And he's like, "Well, you gotta set it all up. You gotta hang it up." It was all just a big ploy. It was a deceptive invite. He really just was a bum and cheap and wanted to get them to come over and do work for him for free. It's a deceptive invitation. Verse 16 is no deceptive invitation. It's honest. You know what you're getting into. It's real. It's an invitation into authentic brotherhood and sisterhood. Honesty is assumed. Hiding isn't presumed. Verse 16 instructs us to confess and experience healing power. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament that explicitly talks about, instructs, confessing of sins to one another. So we need to carefully consider what this verse is and isn't saying. Now, first, as I just mentioned, we see the expectation is that all the church is praying for the healing of the sick. So in this, we're praying for the healing of the sick. And second, the practice of confession and prayer to one another serves as a preventative for sickness, whether it's physical or spiritual. Both are in play here, I believe. This is the vitamin regimen we get straight from the pages here, from Scripture. When you're invited to our church, we invite you as well, not only to Discovery Lunch, we invite you to a home group. We invite you to a home group, and it's a legit invite because we're inviting you into something significant to us. We're inviting you into an eternal work that is happening in us. You matter. You matter, and we believe what we are inviting you into. So therefore, take seriously the call for heartfelt prayer and honest confession and repentance when you gather with the Grace home group. Because this is serious, meaningful stuff that we're doing. We need you, and you need us. This is seriously sacred work that we have the privilege to participate in with one another. So practically, what does this confession look like with one another? These are just a few guidelines that are general. I would say this, that confess secret sins to God, such as lust, anger, and envy. Little good is done if you go to someone and say, "Well, I lust after you," or "I envy you," right? That's gonna be awkward. Not only awkward, it can't even give opportunity to more sin. Let's be considerate and wise in how we confess sin. Of course, there may be opportunities where you are a need. You need to talk to someone, individual specifically about something. But generally, confess secret sins to God. Confess private sins to the ones whom you sinned against. Privately. Talk to them. Confess publicly the sins that you have committed against someone publicly. If you've done something to a bunch of people, a group, you should probably apologize to that group. We need to have the kind of relationships in our church where this isn't surprising. That we are humble enough. That we are courageous enough to say, "I'm sorry. I was wrong." And to ask for forgiveness. To honestly confess our sins appropriately. There should not be an assumption when we come together that we never have anything to confess. We have nothing to hide, including our imperfections. Surprise. I'm not perfect, and I can tell you a few reasons why. Should I have wronged one of you and need to get something off my chest? I'm reminded of how I used to, growing up, like, this is how it's supposed to be. Much of us don't experience this reality. And it reminds me of my growing up, going to this theme park we had. I grew up in Alabama, and there was a theme park in Atlanta called Six Flags. And I never quite experienced and enjoyed the trip to Six Flags like everyone else experienced and enjoyed a trip to Six Flags. The reason being, every time we would go to Six Flags, the whole two-hour trip there, I would dread the moment I would have to decide to get on a roller coaster or not. Because I knew I would once again chicken out and not get on the roller coaster. Well, finally, as I got older and I experienced these trips enough, and I realized my friends always got off alive. Therefore, there's a good chance I would too. I went all in. I took their word for it, and I rode my first roller coaster. Well, my word. I've been going to theme parks for years, and my experience has been holding bags and riding merry-go-rounds. And now for the first time, I am experiencing a theme park in the way it was designed to be experienced. Do not neglect the ministry of prayer for the sick ones among you, which involves the experience of confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sins and pray for one another to get the full experience of power as designed by God. We looked at how our ministry of prayer, which we're not to neglect, remind you, how it impacts the ones who are among us. The suffering among us, the cheerful among us, the sick among us. And lastly, and quickly, we'll turn our attention to the ones among us who wonder. Verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, these two verses at the end of the letter of James, he puts it there because he knew that people would need a shot at the end of encouragement. And I believe today, too, you might need a shot of encouragement at the end, because you might be asking as we get to the end of this sermon, really? Me? My prayer? I mean, me? My prayer? James is saying you, your prayer. Don't neglect it. He says, look at Elijah. Look at Elijah. Would God really listen to your prayers? James says, you betcha. He answered Elijah's prayers. They may not help some of you. Because you might say, well, I've read about Elijah. There's a big difference between what Elijah did and what I did. He did some incredible miracles. But James is essentially saying, No, but don't miss it. When it comes to prayer, Elijah, he puts his pants on one leg at a time just as you do each and every morning. James's point is in the first words of these two verses. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We may not be able to perform miracles like Elijah, but we can pray like Elijah. No matter your inadequacies, you might say, Ricky, I can't preach, but James is saying, you can pray. You might say, Ricky, I can't sing, but James is saying, but you can pray. You might say, Ricky, I'm not able to teach and study and just explain, but James is saying, but you can pray. And don't you neglect your ministry of prayer. We all have access to God in prayer. So fervently pray for the sick and wondering. The letter of James, he's addressing people all throughout this letter who say they believe one thing and yet they're living out another. It's as if they forget who they are. This is not new today. It wasn't new in James's day, and it also wasn't new in Elijah's day. So what did Elijah do? He prayed. He prayed for repentance and for the healing of God's people. And James is telling his readers, he's saying, pray for repentance and healing for God's people. And for us today, Grace Community Church, pray for repentance and for the healing of God's people. Verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I imagine the scenario of verse 19 that you see on your screen there and in your Bible, the scenario of verse 19 wouldn't happen as often if we took seriously verses 13 through 16. But sin brings isolation, which can lead to wandering. Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, he writes, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. Many of you have experienced that. And someone's come and got you. The Lord may put someone on your mind this morning who you know or you suspect is experiencing that. Maybe you should go get them. As commentator John Corson wrote, talk to the Lord about people, then talk to people about the Lord. Pray and go get them. Prayer isn't instructed in these last two verses, but it's surely implied. We fervently pray for the sick and wandering, and we pursue and bring back the wandering. We pray for one another. We pursue one another, and we bring back one another, dealing with sin in our own lives and with the sin in others. Can we heal someone? No. But we're to pray as if they will be healed. Only God can. Can we bring a wanderer from the truth back? No. Only God can. But we are to persuade them as if we will. Can we save a sinner's soul from death and cover a multitude of sins? Only God can. But we are to pursue them as if they will be saved. Do not neglect the ministry of prayer for the wandering ones among you. One thing's clear. Whenever it comes to caring for one another, we're all in the game. Whether you're an elder or not, we're all in the game. We have a call to the ministry of prayer. For the ones who are suffering, let them pray. For the ones who are cheerful, let them sing praise. For the ones who are sick, let them call for the elders of the church so that they can be prayed for in faith and anointed. Let the sickness cause you to examine yourself and make it common practice to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And for the wandering ones, fervently pray for them, pursue them, and bring them back. How can you do this? There's one way. Pray. James wanted his readers to experience the power of prayer in having a ministry of prayer with one another through all conditions of physical and spiritual life. Do not neglect your ministry of prayer. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we do not have to live this life alone. It's not your design. Thank you for the one another's. Father, may we be open to receive ministry from the ones around us. And Lord, open our eyes to see the ones around us to whom you are leading us to minister. Help us see the suffering. Help us see the cheerful. Help us see the sick. Lord, lead us to the wandering. Father, thank you for seeing us. Thank you for saving us, for pursuing us, for Jesus. who you sent after us, and whose blood covers our sins. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.